Those are the verses that we intend to preach from this morning. And I trust the Lord will be able to prepare our hearts with this portion of His Word. 1 John chapter 3. And we look at those first three verses. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Let's remain standing, shall we? Asking the Lord to have our hearts ready for what He has for us from this tremendous portion of Scripture. Father, the words that we just read are ringing in our heart, along with the melody of the song we just sang. You are certainly worthy of our worship, our praise. You are certainly worthy that we should bow before You in praise and adoration. And when we look at this portion of Scripture that we have come to in our series, I feel so inadequate to be able to put in words what is really before us. The human tongue, it seems as though, is limited. And I just pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would be able to speak to our hearts. We were reminded this morning in our Sunday school hour that You speak like You spoke to the prophet Elijah. It wasn't in the wild winds or the earthquake or the fires, the spectacular things that we might grab a hold of and think, wow, that was something, but it was that still small voice that You spoke to Elijah, and You gave him the message he needed. And I pray, Lord, that we would hear Your voice today. I pray that You would get the glory. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to respond to Your leading and guidance, whatever You have for us, that we might cooperate with Your Spirit and have a desire for Your will in our lives. Father, this week has been a week when You called one of Your own home, one that was a part of this congregation for many, many, many years. And we pray that You would be with the Livingston family. We ask, Lord, that You would bring comfort to the grieving hearts. But like Paul said, though we sorrow, we do not sorrow like those who have no hope. We know Nora had placed her faith and trust in You years and years ago. And we pray that You would just minister to the hearts of those that know You. May the comfort of knowing where their loved one is be what they need this day. But Lord, I know there are many in that family that do not know You. And I pray that You would use this loss to really get their attention, draw their hearts to you and they would want to repent of their sin and confess and receive you by faith as their own personal Savior and Lord. We pray that according to your will, you might use this death to turn some family members' hearts to you. We thank you now as we anticipate what you have for us, that we have this privilege of meeting in this place. And we want all the glory to go to you. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. And I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn again to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. God's love is a subject that has probably been preached about and had books written about more than any other topic concerning him. Wouldn't you think? Among the many things John wrote about in his epistle that we are looking at, God's love was certainly a major topic. And we find that his attention to that today and that particular subject gives us what I have called incomprehensible truth. Incomprehensible truth. Well, for you note takers that like to take notes, point number one, notice John's declaration in verse 1. John's declaration in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, or because of this, the world knoweth us not or recognizes us not because it knew or recognized him not. As we think of John's declaration here in this verse, I'd like us to consider a couple of things. A, our glorious position. Our glorious position. And we see John summarize that by the first half of it. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. That is our glorious position. Some words that John used there, we take a moment and think of them. For instance, his first word, behold. It's used a few times in Scripture, and we find that this simply means to pay attention or observe. One of the few times the Lord used it when he was here on earth, according to the gospel writers, was when he was in that upper room with his disciples, and they were having a hard time believing that it really was him that had been raised from the dead on that resurrection day. You recall that evening? And our Lord used this word, behold my hands and my side. That was just one of the few places that we find this word used. It is calling. It's almost, as one writer put it, it's more like a command. Pay attention to this. Observe this. So, having that thought in mind, John is writing his readers, observe this. What? What manner of, or what sort of, or what quality, type of love the Father has bestowed or shown to us. That's what bestowed means, shown. That we should what? That we should be called, the King James uses the word sons of God. If you got a new King James in front of you, it's saying children of God. What's the difference? Well, the Greek word which is used here is the one that is normally used as children. And some of the newer versions have used the word children. This word, this Greek word, can be son or child, sons or children. And so we see here the glorious position that John has called to our attention. In a sense, he's commanded his readers, stop and consider this. Consider the type of love that the Father has bestowed upon us or shown to us, that we should be called we. Creatures of clay should be called sons or children of God. Perhaps some would say, but what's so special about that, John? I mean, after all, isn't everyone a child of God? Well, there is a popular idea that has gone around for a number of years, and it puts forth this concept of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. Is that scriptural or isn't it? Physically, we are brothers, one with another. Yeah, I know sisters, we're brothers, sisters. We're descendants of Adam, aren't we? So we've all come from the same source, humanly speaking. That's in the physical realm. But in the spiritual realm, only those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are considered a child of God. You see, scripturally, the scriptures talks about two families of people, two fathers, if we could use that word, and the children of either one of these. Do you know what they are? Do you remember what the Lord said in John chapter 8, verse 44? As he was speaking to a group of people and they were boasting that they were descendants of God, and he said in John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. What are you saying, Pastor? Our father is either God, through personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His Son, or our Father is the devil. Pastor, that offends me. Are you saying I'm one of His own? No, I didn't. I read the words of my Lord. He's the one that said it, not me. You see, it's kind of a nice pie in the sky concept, isn't it, for people to think, oh, we're all just one big happy family. You know, God's our Father, and we're all His children. And, you know, it doesn't matter how we live or what we do with our lives, because God is our Father, we're all going to end up in heaven anyway. That's not what it says in Scripture. Now that would, and you can understand why man would latch onto that and say, that's the kind of teaching I want to listen to. I don't want to hear about this fact that all are lost, dead in trespasses and sin, and until they receive the Lord as their own personal Savior by grace through faith, they're headed to hell. I don't want to hear that. But that's what you need to hear. And that's what we need to spread out as we mingle among the world's people, because that is gospel truth. You see, beloved, if we were one big happy family and God was the Father of all, we were all His children, then why did He have to send His Son to die on the cross for us? As we think of this, we see in John 1:12, it tells us that we become sons, children by faith, but as many as received Him. To them gave He, God, power, authority to become the sons of God. When they received Him, when they accepted Him, when they transferred their trust from themselves, I can get to God my own way. If I just do enough good works, if I say enough prayers, if I put in enough money in the offering, if I light enough candles, I'll get there. No, it's as many as received Him. To those who have said, Father, I believe. I believe what Your Word says, that I'm lost in my sin and I need to be saved and I can't save myself. And so You sent Your Son, and He gave His life for me on the cross. He died, He was buried, He rose again, He lives, and He's coming again as the Savior and Lord of those that will just turn their lives over and say, Lord Jesus, I believe You did that for me, and I want You to save me. Save me. Have you done that? Have you done that? When one does that, John said, it's at that instant, to them He gave the authority, the power to become sons or children of God, to them that believe on His name. In Galatians 3:26, Paul wrote, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's how we become a child of God. It's not by being born into the human world. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, but God is love. What's John so amazed with here? In our text here in 1 John 3:1. Why do you call this incomprehensible? Because it's while it's true and we believe God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And while it's true that what Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth or showed or demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's all true. God does love the world, and he sent his Son to die for the sins of a lost world. But John said, behold, the manner, the type of love that the Father showed to us. When this God who loved the world enough to send his Son to die for it, that we should be what? That we should be called the sons of God. William MacDonald said something I thought was quite interesting. Love could have saved us without making us children of God. You stop and think about that. He could have saved us, which he did, but he took it to the next level. And not only did he save us, but he adopted every one as his own child who put their faith and trust in him. It's no wonder that John broke forth in this first verse, behold, what manner of love the Father, that we should be called the children of God, and that he didn't just save us, but that he took us and he said, you're one of mine. You're my child. My child. Isn't everyone, remember, sorry, I had that quote on the front page and I forgot to turn her back again. Not only did John declare the glorious position, but B, in that first verse, he also declared our misunderstood existence. Our misunderstood existence. What do you mean by that, Pastor? John says, because God has declared and has said, those are my children. That's one of my children. My child, my child, each and every one that puts their faith and trust in him. We find because of that, it says, therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Remember, we have looked at this word know several times in our previous two chapters. And remember, there's two Greek words that are translated know in English, but they come from a different source and they have a different meaning. This one, when it says the world knoweth us not because it didn't know him, this is the know, which means to come to understand and experience and come to the realization as you experience certain things. We'll see in the next verse, John used the other one, which is to know, you recognize it as a matter of a fact, there's no question about it, you're certain of it, this is it. But here he said, because, it says, because we are the children of God, the world really doesn't understand and come to realize who we are. Just like it didn't understand who Jesus was when he was here on this earth. In John 1:10, we read John's words when he says, he was in the world, speaking of Jesus Christ, and the world was made by him, but get this, and the world knew him or recognized him not. Imagine it. And we know that's exactly what happened. Here, he walked among us. He walked the streets. He traveled the hills in the Holy Land. He taught. He healed. He did all sorts of things. He came, he says he was in the world, the very one who made the world, but their eyes were blind. They didn't know this was their Creator and Lord. They didn't recognize him. And that's what John is teaching us here. The misunderstood existence. Because of the work of God in our lives as a Christian, we seem strange to the world. The world's people many times look at Christians as weirdos, crazy, strange ducks, foolish. Elevators don't stop on every floor. Something's wrong with those people. No, something's not wrong. Everything is right. And the world doesn't understand it, just like it didn't understand our Lord. Listen as we look at some references that speak of this very thing. For instance, back in 1 Peter, a few pages before our text, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4. Peter is writing and he said, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, you know. Our past life, we did what everybody did. Just we lived like everybody else. When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable things. But notice he prefaced that by saying that is in the time past. That was before we were saved. Now look at verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess or extreme of riot, speaking evil of you. Peter says, that's what your friends think of you now. Those that you used to hang around with, go around carousing and getting in all sorts of trouble when you got saved and you turned your back on that and the Lord saved you from that, now they think it strange. What's wrong with her? What's wrong with him? Go back to chapter 2. 9, 10, and 11. Peter had written it earlier. Here's what we really see scripturally. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, Peter said, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. The King James uses the word a peculiar people, and that just simply means God's own people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. You were just out in the world, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. That's what we are scripturally. Strangers and pilgrims in this world. And he says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having spoken of our misunderstood existence in that first verse, the fact that it's for this reason they don't know us, because it didn't know him. John went on to give in verse 2 the second thing, his disclosure, John's disclosure in verse 2. Beloved, now, are we the sons of God? Now. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In John's disclosure, A, he makes reference to our present standing. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. That's presently, right this minute, if you know the Lord as your own personal Savior. The glorious message of the Scriptures speaks time and time again of things that are true regarding the believer right now through faith. Think of it. Just think of the things that, as we turn to Scripture, they're already true of us. And that's why John said, beloved, now are we the sons of God. He didn't say, someday we'll become sons of God. That wouldn't have given us much hope, would it? But the fact that he uses these words of, beloved, now, it's happened. It's already taken place. If you know the Lord as your own personal Savior, you can just tell yourself, this instant I am a child of God. And you won't be lying to yourself. That's on the basis of God's word. Beloved, now we are. And that is our present standing. But let's, along with some of the verses that we've already quoted, how through faith in the Lord one becomes a child of God, and we believe that to be true, listen as I give you some other references. For instance, Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Romans 8, 16 and 17, Paul said, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Not someday you're going to be one. But that's part of the Spirit's witness in our hearts right now. And that's what John is writing of when he speaks of our present standing. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. The 17th verse, and if children, if that's true, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You mean if I'm a child of God, I'm an heir of God? You better believe it, because he has bestowed upon us the name children of God. We're heirs of his and joint heirs with Christ. That's already now present tense. We don't have to wait for it. It's already ours. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "You are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." We spoke of that one a moment ago. But look at Galatians 4, 4 through 6. "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons," not maybe someday you'll become a son, but because we are sons, "God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Right now, this is our present standing. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Paul said this. He said, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and," get this, "made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show his exceeding kindness of," or show "the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." What's your point, Pastor? Do you see what Paul said? Do you see where you are as far as God is concerned right now? You say, "Well, I'm sitting here in this pew in this church here in Hamburg." Well, yeah, physically, but you know spiritually, you know where you are according to what we just read. You have been raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Spiritually, we're already there. Say, "Pastor, that's crazy. That doesn't make any sense." No. There's so much we don't know. And that's why John gave us in his disclosure, part B, our future completion. He made reference to our future completion. Because he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." I read it in Scripture that I'm sitting together in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus right now, but you know what? This doesn't look like heaven to me. I accept it by faith. There's so much that we don't know. That's why John said, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be." We're already right now. Put no uncertainty with it. Now we are the sons of God. We've looked at that. But we don't know what all that's going, what all that means to us. That's why he says, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. As John makes reference to our future completion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, he says these words, Paul wrote, "For now we see through a glass darkly." That's what our future is, right? There's so much we believe it, but it's like you're looking through dark glass. I just really can't see it all clearly, right? That's what Paul says right now. "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." Oh, beloved, as we think of this, we find the Apostle John refers to our future completion. We're sons of God right now. No doubt about it, if we've put our faith and trust in him. But do we know everything that awaits us? No, we don't. But one day we will. One day we will. You know, there are some other references that refer to our faith becoming sight. And that's, I believe you say, really, preacher, do you really believe that you're seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus right now? I absolutely do. Don't ask me to explain it, but that's what God says is true of everyone that knows him as their own personal Savior. I believe I'm there already in his sight, just awaiting what? When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Other references that give us a picture of these things, that we see it, we believe it by faith, but someday it's all going to be true. For instance, Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might," his son, excuse me, "might be the firstborn among many brethren." Who are those brethren? What's our first verse? "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." And our Lord is the firstborn. He's the first. And God saved us so that one day we might be conformed totally to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what's coming, beloved, for starters. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 48 through 53. "As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." That's what he saved us for, Romans 8:29, that we would be conformed to the image of his son. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible, this old body, corruptible. I'm going to have some skin cancer hacked on here in a couple of weeks. This old body, it's subject to corruption, and you get sores and disease and bones break. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Beloved, that's what's coming. And to this glorious disclosure, back to our text in 1 John chapter 3, we see in verse 3, number 3 for you note takers, John's direction. John's direction. What does he say? He says, and everyone that hath this hope. What hope? Well, we've just been talking about the fact that we are now sons of God. We don't know what that all means, but we know that when he comes and he is, we're going to be like him. He's going to change us. We're going to get to see him once and finally forever. We'll be able to cast our eyes on the one who loved us so much that he gave himself for you and for me on the cross. And we get to spend eternity with him as a child of God. And Paul and John said, everyone that has this hope in him, and it is suggested that this, when John wrote this, and everyone that hath this hope in him, probably should be bringing to our minds not everyone that has this hope in them, you know, well, that's what hope I have. That's what hope I have. But that everyone that has this hope in him, our Lord and Savior, the coming one. Everyone that has this hope, this assurance in our Lord should be doing what? Should be purifying himself even as he is pure. You see, our Lord is going to come back again. Look at verse 28 of chapter 2. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed, embarrassed before him at his coming. What's John's direction? This is the true, this is the believer's goal. Live the life that is patterned like our Lord. No one is going to arrive at the same degree of purity as our Lord did. That's not possible this side of heaven. But it is to be our goal and our aim now while we're down here waiting for him to come. And that is what will fully be achieved when he comes for us and takes us home. Then we will be pure like him. The Holy Spirit will give us the power to pursue holy living. But we must yield and depend upon him to enable us to have that pursuit of holiness. Say, what's your goal? What's your goal? We've looked at some tremendous truths here today. That's why I called it incomprehensible. Words seem inadequate to be able to express what John has spoken of and taught us in these words. What we have seen is true of everyone who knows the Lord as your own personal Savior. I trust it's been a blessing. I trust it's warmed your heart. I trust it has encouraged you. I trust it has given you a new understanding of what God's love really is in our behalf. Yes, we know He loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son for the world, but He so loved you as a believer that He said, I want you as my child. Let's close in prayer, shall we? If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, we invite you to step forward as our service closes, as we sing our closing song. We would like to show you from God's Word how you can know the Lord as your Savior, how you could become a child of His and no longer a child of your father, the devil. The choice is yours. And as believers, I pray, Father, that this precious truth would soak in. I felt so limited. I felt so inadequate to be able to share the truth that John has in these three verses. Lord, I trust your Spirit has done what I couldn't. Work your will. In your name we pray.